We're doing Tehillim, otherwise known as Psalms. We're up to the 67th chapter. Lam Natzeach bin Ginot Mizmor Shir. The conductor who's in charge of the different tunes. We have the following praise of song. Pasuk Beit. The following song was composed, according to some, it was composed during the period after the famine. Remember, in the end of King David's reign, there were 3 years of famine. And after 3 years of drought, of famine, King David asked God, why? The people kept complaining, and he kept thinking there was something else doing, until finally he said, it must be my fault. So King David asked God, why? Why is there a famine? And God tells him, because of what happened with King Saul, he wasn't properly eulogized. There are two sins that are weighing on the Jewish people. Number one, King Saul was never properly eulogized. He was killed at a time of war. And King Saul, who was King David's predecessor, he was the first king. He was King David's father-in-law as well. King Saul was never properly eulogized. And number two, when a person dies and we speak about what a good person they were, that's called a eulogy. And number two is at the time when King David was chasing, I'm sorry, when King Saul was chasing David, he felt threatened that David would take the throne from his family, even though David was his son-in-law. And at that time, King Saul suspected that the priests, the Kohanim, which were situated in the city of Nov, that they had joined forces with David. And so King Saul ordered one of his top soldiers, Doeg, the head of the court, to take his sword and kill out the city of Nov, kill out the Kohanim. And the Kohanim, the priests, were killed under the king's order. And right by that city, you had a bunch of converts called the Givonim. The people from Givon had come and tricked the Jewish people into accepting them. Really, they were inhabitants of the land of Israel, but they dressed up as though they were foreigners. And then they came and said, we heard about what a great God you have. We'd like to convert. We want you to make a peace treaty with us. And after the Jews accepted them, they discovered they had been tricked. These weren't foreigners. These were inhabitants of the land. They were part of the clan of people of Israel who had made war with us. And yet these people had tricked us into accepting them. And so they were given this task of cutting wood and drawing water on behalf of the temple. And they converted to Judaism. And until King David's time, this is from the time of Joshua, for a few centuries now, they were accepted as converts. And then when Saul killed out the city of Nov, so then 7 people from the family of the Givonim died because they had no sustenance. Their whole sustenance came from the city of Nov, and suddenly the city of Nov became a ghost town. And so these people who had tricked us into accepting them, it became a ghost town because Saul killed all the inhabitants. He destroyed the city. So now you had 7 family members of the Givonim who died. Before the Givonim were able to rearrange their assets and a source of food, 7 people died from the Givonim. And God said, the reason there's a drought and there's a famine here in Israel right now in King David's time, 2 reasons. Number one, King Saul wasn't properly eulogized. Number two, when King Saul improperly killed the city of Nov, 7 people from the family of the Givonim died, and the Givonim never forgave the Jewish people for that. Until you attain their forgiveness, there will not be rain. Now, if you think about it, the mere idea of what's going on here is mind-boggling. At the same time, the Jewish people are being taken to task over King Saul's sin. He killed the city of Nov. He paid for it with his life. And at the same time, God is saying, and King Saul wasn't properly eulogized. 2 sides of the coin. So, at that time, King David called in the Givonim and said, we need your forgiveness. God won't make it rain until you forgive the Jewish people. And the Givonim said, fine. you give us over 7 people from King Saul's family, we'll execute them, and then we'll forgive the Jewish people. And King David said, you want to kill 7 people? 7 innocent people? And only then you'll forgive? But people are dying, there's a famine. You have to forgive the Jewish people. And the Gevonim said, a life for a life. Now, again, remember who these people are. These are people who tricked us into accepting them. We have already waged a war to protect them. And now they are demanding the blood of the king's family, a family which actually was almost extinct because much of the family was killed at war. Saul and his sons were killed at war. And now they're demanding the life of 7 innocent civilians over the grandfather Saul's sin. And David can't believe it. He says, okay, I'll pay you off. I get the hint. How much money do you want? And they say, no, we want a life. And he says, I'll give you property. What do you want? They said, nothing. We want 7 lives. And then David says, okay, go back home. We'll see what we can do for you. And then he figures, okay, I'll try to bargain with each one individually. And he summons each one to his castle individually. And he says, tell me, how can I buy you off? What will it take for you to forgive the people of Israel? I'll offer you money, I'll offer you gold, I'll offer you jewelry, I'll offer you land. What do you want? And the guy says, 7 lives. And David goes one by one, and this is the response he gets. And then King David says, okay, God, if you leave me no choice, you're basically telling me I have to give in to their demands. So King David does 2 things. He draws lots between King Saul's children, and he makes a court decree. And with this, he teaches us a phenomenal halacha. His court rules that the Givonim are no longer Jewish people. With this ruling, and this is quoted in Shulchan Aruch as well, we are taught, King David tells us, in order for a person to be a Jew, he must have 3 traits. Rachmanim, Baishanim, Gomelei Chasadim. Part of being a Jew, an intrinsic quality a person must have, he must have mercy, Rachmanim. Baishanim, he must have some form of shame. They all stand together and declare, we're willing to take a life for a life, and he must be interested in doing kindness with other people, Gomelei Chasadim. Being that they have no mercy, King Saul and his court rule that the Givonim forever are not a part of the Jewish people, but they get the blood they wanted. After he draws lots, they execute 7 people from King Saul's family and leave them hanging. And they are left hanging throughout a season going from year to year. And Ritzpah bat Aya, one of King Saul's concubines, spends the whole time out there shooing away the birds. They shouldn't eat at the flesh of her family members that are hanging there. Now, what happens next is that people walk by and see the bodies hanging, and they say, wait a second, this is against Judaism. In Judaism, you don't leave bodies hanging. There's a biblical commandment, you must bury the dead right away. What's going on here? So people start talking, and they say, well, those are people of King David's family, because King David married into King Saul's family. Those are people from the royal family. And in Judaism, there are people who converted to Judaism, and they were slighted. 7 people inadvertently were killed from the Givonim. And God says that until they forgive the Jewish people, there won't be rain. And so people were taken aback. Wait a second, what does that mean? A person converted to Judaism, and they get first-class status? That if someone slights them, even though it's inadvertent, no one meant to hurt them, but inadvertently they were slighted, and God says until they forgive the Jewish people won't get rain. And what happens next is that thousands and thousands of people come to convert to Judaism. They hear about this, and this is one of the greatest Kiddush Hashems of all time, where all over the world people started talking. You hear that? They left the corpses hanging. That's royal people, people from the royal family. And this is how careful God demands of the Jewish people, how careful they must be with the convert. And so the bodies are left hanging, and what ensues is a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. So that's the story in a nutshell. We have the Givonim in the period of Joshua, who tricked us into accepting them. Then the rest of the Canaanites joined forces to attack them, and we went to protect them. to back up the Kiddush Hashem. Then when Saul executes the people of Nov incorrectly, executes the people of Nov because he fears that they are in cahoots with David, so then there are Givonim that are sidelined and they lose their source of sustenance. Seven people die. And then at the end of King David's reign, when there's no rain for 3 years, God says there are two sins that are weighing on the Jewish people that are causing it to be a drought. Number one, King Saul wasn't properly eulogized because he died at the time of war. No one had time to do it properly. Number two, the Givonim hold it against you. Until they don't forgive you, there won't be rain. And although King David tries to bribe them to forgive, they are insistent that they won't forgive. And then King David has to give in to them. And at the same time, he teaches us this rule. You have to have three traits in order to be a Jew. And he teaches us this halacha that a court can decide on a whole group of people that they're not going in line with the Jewish faith and they're no longer a part of the Jewish faith. Yes?
You can rationalize David's calling the court and making this decision, but not the first thing.
What? Killing the seven people? Right. If God wouldn't have said so, he wouldn't have done it. You're right. You're right. He was cornered. And don't forget, the people of Israel were in danger. A famine in those days meant no food. No rain, no food. You have the whole people in danger, and God saying, I won't make it rain till you...
So God said to kill the seven people?
Basically, God agreed to it, right? That's what basically what's happening here. We wouldn't make such a decision on our own.
If God wouldn't agree that King David had no right to kill the seven
people... Of course not, right? Right? Sometimes God does things we don't understand, right? So, when that happened, at that time, when the famine ended, after this whole story, and so many thousands of people came to convert, that's when King David composed this song. The song that we're about to read. Elokim yechoneinu vivarecheinu. We ask God, have compassion over us and bless us with rain. Ya'er panav itanu sela. May he shine his countenance upon us forever. David begs Hashem, tell me why. Why are we not having rain? We need rain. Ladat, and then God tells him the sin, the Givonim died, and so David HaMelech says, Ladat ba'aretz darkecha bechol goyim yeshuatecha. He says, now the whole world will know if this is what you're demanding of us, then Ladat ba'aretz darkecha. The world will now know your path, the way you run the world. Now, here you see the tremendous justice. At the same time that God's demanding justice for the Givonim, he's also demanding justice for Saul. It's going on. At the same time that seven of King Saul's members are going to be executed, King Saul's being eulogized. You see the contradiction here? It's not a contradiction, it's a wholeness. Yeah?
There's one more contradiction.
Yeah?
Hashem's demanding justice for them, but in truth, they're not converts. There's something wrong.
That's the next thing that's going to happen. At that moment, they were converts. Because they demanded it and they didn't give in until King Saul's children were executed. So then after that, David says, you didn't give in till the last minute.
Okay, so how are they demanding that?
It's even more complicated. It's not their giur. It's already a couple hundred years.
Right.
Was it Mishameh?
But they always had a specific class within Israel. They had specific jobs that they had.
Okay, so I'm going to go out here a little bit on a limb. One of the things we see when Joshua was dealing with them, we see that this was a nationalistic question. Meaning, there's a personal question. When a person has a personal issue with someone else, that's personal. When the nation of Israel, when Joshua and the leaders accepted the Givonim, and then they discovered they were tricked, and then the rest of the Canaanites attacked the Givonim, So the first thought was, well, let them die. They tricked us. We don't owe them anything. They made a peace treaty under false pretenses. We don't owe them anything. We didn't agree to leave them a part of the greater Canaanite people who have waged war against us. We did not agree to let them get away with having a peace treaty with us. And then God basically backed the decision to go and wage war to protect them, because what people would hear, what they'd advertise in the New York Times and CNN and in the UN is apartheid state. Look at them. They have these converts. Look at how they're treating the converts. Now, no one would hear the details of what happened, what really happened. So God says, it's a question of whether you'll tarnish my name or not. Go fight the war. And obviously we were successful. So part of the dealing with the Givonim was a question of our reputation, not only a question of justice. Over here, you're right. There's an aspect where God could have said, you know, there are ways out of this. God could have said, pay the monetary value, just like we say if one causes a miscarriage. So we say technically that could have been a human life, but he inadvertently caused that life not to form. He pays a tax. So over here, it's also inadvertent. They didn't directly kill them, so God could have said, pay a tax. That's not what God said.
Okay, God had another intent probably here. We don't know.
Right.
But there's still a problem.
Yeah.
The world was, often there was a Kiddush Hashem, and a lot of people made view afterwards because of that. Nobody listened to the fact that they're not Jews anymore.
That wasn't the point. That was besides the point. The justice that was demanded on their behalf was because they had converted. They had joined us.
So people only heard that and not the other story.
Oh, I'm sure they also heard the other part. I mean, that's... I also, in all honesty, I don't know exactly how much time transpired before King David ruled they are not a part of Israel. Meaning, I'm not sure it happened right away. I don't know when exactly David made that ruling.
I saw it in the commentary with Joshua, but I don't remember exactly if it says how much time it came.
So now... Israel and the way of God is going to become world renowned. Ladat ba'aretz darkecha, throughout the land people will know your way, bechol goyim yeshuatecha, and this will give people confidence that whoever takes coverage in you can get a salvation. Look, these people came even under false pretenses. They said they wanted to become a part of the Jewish people, and look at the salvation. God protected them down to that degree. Yoducha, amim. Elohim Yoducha Amim Kulam. The nations will now all sing your praise, God. Not only few nations, but all nations will sing your praise. And there's a difference between an Am, a nation, and a Le'om. A Le'om is a nation that has their own religion. An Am is just a sovereign nation. So, Yoducha Amim Elokim, the nations will give thanks, Yoducha Amim Kulam. Yismechu Viranenu Le'umim, the nations that have their own religions will rejoice. Kitishpot Amim Mishor, because they know that your judgment of nations will be honest. They see now how you've judged on behalf of the nations. Ul'umim Ba'aretz tanchem selam. And the faith that the different nations with their religions will have is that they'll see that you're involved in what goes on planet Earth. Ba'aretz tanchem. They'll say God's actively involved in what's going on here. No nation on planet Earth would behave this way if God didn't tell them to. No person would allow his relatives to be left hanging on behalf of someone who tricked him, and unless God's involved. So now, even the nations that have their own religions will be able to feel comfortable because they'll know that you're running the show down here. And here, David HaMelech is really alluding to another concept. One of the greatest inconveniences, if I could put it mildly, one of the greatest inconveniences we have in life is this gnawing question, is God really involved in what's going on here? Is he really keeping an eye on what's going on here? You know what it's similar to? It's similar to the most basic issue that every couple has, at least in the beginning, until they overcome it. And that is the question, did I marry the right person? Should I really be married to this person? Every couple undergoes this for the first, I guess, decade of married life, something like that. You try to nip it at the bud. The recommendation is to decide at engagement, this is it. And then you say, don't think about it, this is it. And then you get married and you have your first explosion and you tell yourself, I shouldn't be thinking that way. And then it comes back to haunt you. And the better you get at not thinking that way, the more you can think of how to make it work and not if to make it work, the better your marriage is. It's two totally different perspectives. And you understand, every explosion becomes a nuclear, a hydrogen bomb. If at the core you have that nucleus of a question, is this the right way to go? So the same thing is true with our life at large. We live a life, and we say, yeah, I believe, and we daven three times a day. And then when suddenly our parnassah, our source of livelihood or something else is in danger, we suddenly scramble and we're late to minyan. Where should we put our focuses? We should work and at the same time daven. We need his help to make it work right. And suddenly the tefillin get put on the side and the religion is on the side and let me deal. No, wait a second. You want to deal? Talk to him and deal. You got to do both. So there's this annoying question we deal with all the time in life where we don't like to address the fact that we're living as hypocrites. We pray to him, we talk about him, but our lives reflect a certain ambivalence which we constantly we're at odds with. We work on it. So when there are moments of clarity, it's a benefit for the world at large. When the world can feel, yeah, God's running the show, even if there are many times when I don't understand what he's doing here, many times, but there's still a certain comfort at knowing he's running the show. Is Eliezer here? No. Okay. He asked the question earlier that this is relevant to. Okay, but back to that's the what David HaMelech is saying here. There's going to be a rejoicing throughout the nation when they know Ba'aretz Tanchim Sela, that you're guiding the show down here. Yoducha Amim Elohim. Now, King David is asking God, let it rain. Let there be blessing. Until now, everyone recognized that this drought was God sent. But you know what? The greatest recognition is if right after we do this, there's rain, which is exactly what happened. But what we're seeing here is that King David wasn't counting on God's word. God told him, here's what you got to do. So we would think, okay, I did it, God, now you do yours. No, King David composes this whole song in praise and in request. God, okay, we're going to do what you said. Now we're asking you to do your end of it. Yoducha Amim Elokim. And then the nations will really have to admit that you run the world and give praise to you. Yoducha Amim Kulam. And then all the nations will give thanks to you. When Eretz Natena Yevula. When the land gives its sustenance, its bounty, and everyone sees that you've kept your end of it, Yevarecheinu Elohim Eloheinu, God will bless us and will indicate that He is Elokeinu, that He is watching over us, specifically the Jewish people. When we will be blessed by Elokim, the Omnipotent One, the Strong God, Elokeinu, He will show that He is our God, He's keeping an eye on us, and that's why He took us to task over this. Yevarecheinu Elohim v'yireu oto kol afsei aretz. When God blesses us, then all nations of the land will fear Him throughout the land, because then they'll see that this is really your demand, your justice, and you're running the show down below. Now this is also an indication of another concept that God is also willing to forgive. Meaning, here you have something, the Jewish people sinned on multiple fronts, be it with regard to King Saul, be it with regard to the city of Nov, be it with regard to the Kohanim. Remember, there's a complicated story there. You have the top generals standing by as innocent civilians are being murdered by the king. It's not a simple story. You have soldiers there, you have the army there, so King Saul orders it. And step one, we see the piety of the generals. He orders the generals kill the priests, and the generals say, no, we're sorry. We're not doing that. But then step two, he orders Doeg, the one who testified that they're in cahoots with David, he orders him to kill the priest, and then he goes and kills the priest, and everyone stands silent. So the Jewish people had a weighty sin on their hands. And then the Givonim, as an adjunct, die. The seven Givonim. So you have God taking us to task on two sins, and afterwards, there's rain. And afterwards, the Jewish people do thrive, and the economy does thrive. And that's Yivarchenu Elokim, when God will bless us, the Yeru Tokolav Se'aretz, the edges of the land, will have fear of God when they see that He's really in control. The interpretation we just learned is the Malbim's interpretation. There are other interpretations to this psalm, but that was the Malbim.